name of our all-loving God, Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. Amen. Each of the four Gospels shows us a different picture of Jesus. We're reading Mark's Gospel this year, and Mark shows us a Jesus who's a no-nonsense guy. His message is brief, brisk, and clear as he states Jesus' mission announcement: the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. Mark is in a hurry to tell the story of Jesus. He's a man of few words. The gospel's only 16 chapters. And he gets right down to the important things. No birth stories like Matthew and Luke, no theological treatise like John. Just the facts, ma'am, as Sergeant Friday used to say. One of Mark's favorite words is immediately, and his Jesus is on the move. Last week we read of Jesus going to the synagogue at Capernaum for worship and healing, and how those gathered there were just amazed by his authority. Today's gospel is a continuation of that story. He goes to Peter's house for lunch, and once he's there, he learns that Peter's mother-in-law is ill with a fever. In a hot minute, Jesus heals her, and not surprisingly, the news of that miracle spreads to the neighborhood. The fact that Mark denotes this nameless woman as Peter's mother-in-law is significant. First, it indicates that Peter was married, and after all, he was an ordinary person. The Greek word for mother-in-law is Panthera. And since everybody deserves their own name, we'll call her Penny. Peter is worried about Penny, so he asks Jesus for help. Jesus reaches out and touches her, takes her hand, lifts her, raises her up. The same Greek word for raising up is used in Jesus' own resurrection. Raising up is not simply a description of a physical movement from prone to upright, but of healing. Her raising up is an implicit invitation into wholeness. Scholar Victoria Garvey tells us then, her response is, she waited on them, she cooked for them, she served them. You could translate the Greek any way. It's been widely noted that the word for her action is the word from which we derive the word deacon. And at this very beginning of the very first gospel, here in the first chapter of Mark, we have the first deacon in Scripture, long before Stephen. Penny understands that life is about service, that ministry is about service, and she does what she knows best. She gets up and prepares a meal. It takes those 12 disciples the lifetime of Jesus' ministry to understand that what they were to be about is service and serving. Remember that later in the gospel, we hear about a couple of them angling for first place in the kingdom. And Jesus' response to them is that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. The disciples don't understand ministering until after Jesus is risen. Penny gets it right away. In the world of these past 11 months, we've depended hugely on those who serve us. We always have, but now more so. We've called them essential workers. Perhaps we haven't noticed their efforts, maybe. Of course, there are the heroic doctors and nurses and all the healthcare personnel who've tended the sick and the dying and put themselves in harm's way. And then the housekeeping staffs who've kept the hospitals clean for their work. Enormous gratitude to all of them. God bless them and keep them safe. And then there and the lesser acknowledged persons who are also in harm's way who look after us. Workers who collect the mountains of trash we manage to produce every day. What would we do without them? And the folks who stock our supermarket shelves and check us out, or the ones who shop for us, the drivers who deliver to the stores or deliver our packages to us, the undocumented immigrants who labor under indescribably bad conditions for awful pay to make it possible for us to enjoy fresh meat and fresh produce. Often they are the lowest paid and lowest status people around. Most have little job security. Many are poorly treated by their far better paid bosses. I'm guessing most of these persons don't think about their work as service. They are doing their jobs. Yet their duties enable those of us who are comfortable, privileged, to forget that without them, our lives would be very difficult. Penny's actions teach us that service is the higher, even the highest calling. To serve for the sake of others is the mark of true discipleship. This is the discipleship that each of us is called to. After lunch, Jesus heals the sick who come to Peter's door. Persons with physical and emotional illness, for that's what pre-modern people thought of as demons or unclean spirits. Without charging a copay, by the way, as the Reverend William Barber puts it. Jesus restores them to wholeness, which is God's desire for all persons everywhere. All persons. Wholeness of body, mind, and spirit. Justice, equality, dignity. Jesus is both a personal and social healer. The next morning, Jesus does his best to get away from the house, so he goes to a deserted place to pray. But Peter pursues him in his solitude and urges Jesus to come back to the house because everyone is looking for him. Apparently, he wants Jesus to settle down, stay put, and open a kind of first century urgent care center. Jesus declines that invitation and says instead, "Let's go to the neighboring towns so that I may proclaim the message there also, for that's what I came to do." Mark concludes the story by telling us that Jesus went through Galilee proclaiming the message in their synagogues and casting out demons. And what is the message? That God loves everyone totally. That Jesus is here to share this good news. He cannot announce the kingdom of God merely by assuaging personal pain. He must make that kingdom real by addressing social pain as well. Dignity. Economic justice, systemic racism, equality, incarceration, healthcare, environmental healing. All these are concerns of Jesus' healing. The people who flocked to hear Jesus' message were the least, the poor, the marginalized of his time. Our concerns 2,000 years later are much the same. We heard Isaiah comfort the returning exiles and us, saying that God has cared for issues of justice and human dignity since the beginning of time. Have you not known? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth that God does not faint or grow weary, that he strengthens the powerless? These have been God's concerns from forever. And Jesus lives into the prophetic tradition by emphasizing the same issues. Each of us knows something of personal pain or illness or depression or grief. Life can be so stressful that we may come into our sacred places wanting them to be restful oases that will shield us from the storms that rage outside. The church, we say, should be personal, not political, dispensing healing for me and my loved ones, leaving the world to care for itself. But each of us knows something of social pain as well. Religious extremism, political dysfunction, racial injustice, poverty, environmental degradation, violence of any form and description. Jesus would heal us both personally and socially. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Let's go on to the neighboring town so that I may proclaim the message there also. For that's what I came to do. If we are to follow Jesus, if we're to be faithful to his mission, we will remember that he cast out both social and personal demons. Our bodies and spirits will never be well until our body politic and our social spirit is well also. There is a deep analogy between social and personal pain. As Jesus' companions on the journey of faith, our job is to love and serve each other and the world. Jesus has left us to carry out his mission. In the words of Dr. Howard Thurman, to find the lost, to heal the broken, to feed the hungry, to release the prisoner, to rebuild the nations, to bring peace among brothers, to make music in the heart. And St. Teresa of Avila tells us, Christ has no body but yours, no hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes through which he looks, compassion on the world. Christ has no body now on earth.